I want you to consider with me the question of why believers live righteous lives. You may have noticed that we're a little bit different. Even those of us who are struggling more than others are still radically different from the world. When a person believes in the God who is revealed in Scripture, why does that person live differently? What is our motivation or our drive for righteous living? It's not to be taken for granted that believers understand why. I ask the question not because I think it's obvious that you know, but because I actually want you to think about it. Believers have been changed by a supernatural work of God. We have been made into something that is completely new by the work of Christ Jesus in our hearts. That's why we live a certain way. But day by day, we may not remember that it's why, that's why we live. We live a certain way because we've been changed. The work of God in us drives us to certain things, causes us to pursue different things, causes us to have different values from the world around us. But if we have the wrong perspective on why we are to be righteous, we'll make ourselves miserable. It may be something that gets worse and worse and worse. We struggle. What we're going to see this morning in our study of the book of Job is Job's own struggle that results because he has forgotten why he is righteous. And he thinks he's supposed to get something in return for his righteous acts. Now, Job knows that he's lived a pretty godly life, much more godly than most of the people around him. It's so different. You know, it's not just arrogant if you think that. It might be that you're actually living better than some people are. But Job was suffering horribly. And he couldn't reconcile his suffering with what he expected to get from God. Now, we're near the end of Job's final response to the three friends. Job has already told them that they've misunderstood the very nature of God and that that's the source of all of their problems. He's presented the gospel to them in this same discourse that we're about to look at. He's already presented the gospel to them in a beautifully clear capsule of the gospel. He emphasized the judgment and the fact that they were not ready and pointed them to a righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. But then Job began to complain about his own situation. And in the passage that we looked at last week, still in that same long discourse, the last one of Job's, Job recounted how great it had all been before when he was rich and comfortable and everything was working for him. He remembered all of those wonderful benefits and he let us know that that's what he expected his life to be. That's how it's supposed to be. The good times, that's what I ought to be getting. And then he described his current sufferings and let us all know that that is not at all what he expected his life to be like. Now, in the passage that we're going to look at today, Job continues this complaint. It was better before all the troubles came. Now it's terrible. That was how my life should be. This is awful. God, you're being cruel to me. Why don't you stop? All of that line of thinking. It was better then, it's bad now, that was good, this is not how it's supposed to be. All of that line of thinking is leading up to Job's conclusion, which he reaches in the text that we're about to look at. Now, that conclusion can be stated this way. I don't deserve this. Or maybe, I deserve better than this. Or maybe, God owes me something, and I'm not getting it. Let's look at it. It's Job chapter 30, beginning with verse 24. Job chapter 30, beginning with verse 24. Now remember, this is the middle of that long speech. We had to stop somewhere. So that's where I stopped last week. Verse 24, yet Does not one in a heap of ruins stretch out his hand, or in his despair, therefore, cry out for help? Have I not wept for the one whose life is hard? Was not my soul grieved for the needy? When I expected good, then evil came. When I waited for light, then darkness came. I am seething within and cannot relax. Days of affliction confront me. I go about mourning without comfort. I stand up in the assembly and cry out for help. I have become a brother to jackals and a companion of ostriches. My skin turns black on me and my bones burn with fever. Therefore, my harp is turned to mourning and my flute to the sound of those who weep. We'll stop there for the moment. Now, Job can't reconcile how he's lived his life with the suffering that he's undergoing at this point in his life. And he's saying here, God, have I not lived like I should have lived? Haven't I done the right things? That's what he says in verse 25. Have I not wept for the one whose life is hard? Was not my soul grieved for the needy? Job knows that he has. He knows that he lived a righteous life. His three friends have said all along that God rewards good people in this life and God punishes bad people in this life, and it always happens that way and it always happens in this life. They've said God's going to give you the good things, and the way we know that you're not good, Job, is that God hasn't given you the good things anymore. He took them away. There must be some evil in you. Job has argued throughout the book, no, that's not the case with me. That's not how it's worked with me. He knows that he's lived a good life and he's suffering while wicked people continue to prosper. And so Job concludes that it doesn't work that way. Now, Job's real problem in this concluding statement that he's about to make is that he thinks it should work that way. He's campaigning for that system. He's saying, God, I've been pretty good. You should reward me right now because of the life that I've lived, and you're not doing it. In fact, you're hurting me instead. Job has seen firsthand that life doesn't work out that way, and he thinks it's unjust. He doesn't believe it works that way like the three friends. He just believes it should. He thinks he's been cheated because it isn't working that way for him. He thinks God owes him one. Job is asking for a this for that system. God, I do this for you. You give me the payoff. Quid pro quo. That's what everybody does. That's what I want from you. And he's upset that God has not met that expectation in him. Verse 26, he says, when I expected good, then evil came. When I waited for light, then darkness came. He's saying there is something wrong with the system. He expected it. He wanted it. He's complaining that he didn't get it. The psalmist Asaph struggled with this same thing. In the middle of that psalm we read during the scripture reading, Psalm 73, verses 13 and 14, he said, surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. For I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. That's what Job is saying. It's not worth it. I didn't get the payoff. I'm not getting the deal I expected. What is wrong here? It isn't fair. I deserve better treatment than this. I'm getting a bad deal. And it's making me miserable. Job thinks he deserves short-term blessings in this world from God because he's lived a righteous life. Now in the next chapter, he begins to list his accomplishments. Look at chapter 31, beginning with verse 1. He says, I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then can I gaze on a virgin? And what is the portion of God from above, or the heritage of the Almighty from on high? Is it not calamity to the unjust and disaster to those who work iniquity? Does he not see my ways and number all my steps? If I have walked with falsehood and my foot has has hastened after deceit. Let him weigh me with accurate scales, and let God know my integrity. If my step has turned from the way, if my heart followed my eyes, or if any spot has stuck to my hands, let me sow and another eat, and let my crops be uprooted. If my heart has been enticed by a woman, or I have lurked at my neighbor's doorway, may my wife grind for another and let others kneel down over her. For that would be a lustful crime. Moreover, it would be an iniquity punishable by judges. For it would be fire that consumes to Abaddon and would uproot all my increase. If I have despised the claim of my male or female slaves when they filed a complaint against me, what then could I do when God arises and when he calls me to account? What will I answer him? Did not he who made me in the womb make him, and the same one fashioned us in the womb? If I have kept the poor from their desire, or I have caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or have eaten my morsel alone and the orphan has not shared it, but from my youth he grew up with me as with a father, and from infancy I guided her. If I have seen anyone perish or lack clothing, or that the needy had no covering, if his loins have not thanked me, and if he has not been warmed with the fleece of my sheep, if I have lifted up my hand against the orphan because I saw I had support in the gate, let my shoulder fall from the socket, and my arm be broken off at the elbow. For calamity from God is terror to me, and because of his majesty I can do nothing. If I have put my confidence in gold and called fine gold my trust, if I have gloated because my wealth was great and because my hand had secured so much, if I have looked at the sun when it shone or at the moon going in splendor and my heart became secretly enticed and my hand threw a kiss from my mouth, that too would have been an iniquity calling for judgment, for I would have denied God above. You get the feel? If I'd done this, I could understand, but I didn't do that. Over and over and over again. Gives a pretty good list. Truth is, Job had lived a very righteous life. God had already declared it. He's not making this stuff up. And as he thinks about his accomplishments, he's able to say a lot of things most of us couldn't say without making something up. Back at verse 1. Of chapter 31, I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? He asserts that he has made a willful effort to be pure in his thinking about women. He's taken practical steps to stop lust before it can start in his heart. He's not going to gaze so that he tempts himself. He's not going to prompt his own desires over something that he's not supposed to desire. He's not going to put before his eyes anything that would make him be tempted. He's guarding his heart. And he rightly recognizes that as a righteous act. Then he points out again how he can't reconcile his actions with what he's getting. What is the portion of God from above? Verse 2. Or the heritage of the Almighty from on high. Is it not calamity to the unjust and disaster to those who work iniquity? Job is saying something is messed up here. How can this be? Doesn't he see my ways? And the next verses, Job lists all sorts of bad things that he has avoided in his life. And they are bad things. He says, if I had done any of these bad things, then I would deserve what I'm getting. But I haven't done them. I don't deserve this. This suffering I'm undergoing is unjust. He has specifically avoided all sorts of evils. And he mentions resisting the temptation to lie, resisting the temptation to turn aside from righteousness, resisting the temptation to adultery. He says, if you've done any of that, let God get him. He said, if I've mistreated my servants, if I've abused the poor, if I've neglected the widows and the orphans, then let God get me. I would deserve it. He said, even if I hadn't been active, if I've gone beyond not hurting them, but if I hadn't actively helped them, then let God get me, because I should have helped them, but I did help them. His point is that he's done all of this. He says, if I've loved money too much, if I had put my hope in gold, or if I had become arrogant because I was making a lot, or if I'd been guilty of false worship, bowing down before created things like the sun and the moon, or even if just secretly in my heart I was enticed to false worship, then I would deserve it. Let God get me. But I haven't done those things. That's what he's saying. Then Job gets even more direct in his assertion of his own righteousness. Look at chapter 31, verse 29. Have I rejoiced at the extinction of my enemy or exulted when evil befell him? No, I have not allowed my mouth to sin by asking for his life and a curse. Have the men of my tent not said, who can find one who has not been satisfied with his meat? The alien has not lodged outside, for I have opened my doors to the traveler. Have I covered my transgressions like Adam by hiding my iniquity in my bosom? Because I feared the great multitude and the contempt of families terrified me and kept silent and did not go out of doors. Oh, that I had one to hear me. Behold, here is my signature, or my mark, literally. Let the Almighty answer me and the indictment which my adversary has written. Surely I would carry it on my shoulder. I would bind it to myself like a crown. I would declare to him the number of my steps. Like a prince I would approach him. If my land cries out against me and its furrows weep together, if I have eaten its fruit without money or have caused its owners to lose their lives, let briars grow instead of wheat and stinkweed instead of barley. The words of Job are ended. Now, this is pretty strong stuff, particularly verse 29. Have I done this? No, I have not. Pretty direct. Job points out that he has refused to exalt himself above other people. He's too humble to rejoice when an enemy is destroyed. It's a sad event when someone suffers, even when that person is suffering justly. You don't want to see a life destroyed. It would have been so much better had that person repented and been righteous. Job couldn't rejoice in it. Even when his own situation was comfortable, he had no self-righteous attitude that made him look down at those who were suffering as if they deserved it. And he didn't. So he says in verse 30, no, I have not allowed my mouth to sin by asking for his life and a curse. He was willing to leave it in God's hands. He couldn't rejoice in the suffering of an enemy. He's taken care of those in his charge. He goes back to that. He's been hospitable to strangers. He's not allowed the fear of man to rule his life. Job even knows that's sin. And so he says in verses 33 and 34, have I covered my transgression like Adam by hiding my iniquity in my bosom because I feared the great multitude and the contempt of family terrified me and kept silent and did not go out of doors? He's saying, did I ever make bad decisions because people would like it? Did I sinfully fear people instead of God so that I began to order my steps according to what people want? No, I didn't do that either. Makes one more proclamation saying, if I had taken advantage of anyone, let God get me. And then he's done. That's the end of the speech. That's the end of everything he says to the three friends. He lays down that gauntlet and stops. It's interesting. It's clear that Job has the wrong attitude. We can kind of get the tone. There's a lot of tone in this one. He's at one of those low points in his struggle. And yet, even there, Job understands the righteous standard of God, doesn't he? He's listing the right kind of stuff. He knows what righteousness is. As he points out all of these sins that he's avoided, he's identifying things that actually are offensive to God. Just in terms of the things that he calls sinful, Job is dead on. Those things are sinful. And he knows the difference. And he's avoided a lot of subtle things that he mentions in this passage we've just read. A lot of subtle things that other people find ways to justify. Setting aside for a moment the point that Job is driving at, the things that he lists just in these two chapters are a tremendous statement that he really does have the righteousness that comes from God. He has the right value system. He knows what God values. And he's not making this stuff up. He actually had lived that way. It really is an exemplary life that Job puts before us in these two chapters. Again, setting aside the whole attitude thing. That's how we're supposed to live. Job knows what it looks like, and he does not excuse sin, and he does not gloss over unrighteousness and expect God to accept unrighteousness glossed over. Job has the standard of righteousness in his heart. He knows what sin is and how to resist it, and he's worked hard to resist it. And all of that is exactly right. All of that in this passage is right. And it stands as a testimony to us of how the righteous live before God, even sometimes in their lower moments. What Job has missed completely is why he lived that way. It's clear from the point he's trying to make with these words, from the tone and the attitude that we get as we read these words, it's clear that Job thinks he has something coming in payment because he's lived righteously. He thinks he deserves better treatment. He thinks that God should reward him right now. Now, thinking of it that way can only mean that Job is taking credit for his ability and for his will to live a righteous life. He thinks he produced it, therefore he's owed payment for it. He knows he's lived a righteous life. What he doesn't realize is that the reason he lived the righteous life is because God did something in him that had nothing to do with any of Job's ability or Job's will to be righteous. It's entirely a work of God. Job has forgotten that one does not get paid for receiving a gift that is in itself a blessing. God gives you righteousness that you don't deserve, and you go, well, what are you going to pay me for the righteousness? That's what he's doing. He's missed it. He's forgotten that he only does right because God changed his heart and put it in him to be righteous. God saved him. God made him a new creation. And Job pursues righteousness only because he has been changed by grace. God doesn't owe him anything more. God didn't owe him the grace. But Job has forgotten, and he thinks he's doing it himself. And so he expects payment for it, and that's why he's so frustrated. He is righteous. God did change him, but he doesn't understand, and so he's driving himself crazy, expecting things that he has no right to expect. And so now, here he is in this last part of this statement, making a long list of accomplishments and sinning in his attitude toward God. Even as he lives a righteous life, Job is thinking sinful thoughts about God because his expectations are completely wrong. He's done so many things right, and he's still in sin. He's accusing God of being cruel. He's accused God of being unjust, of treating him badly. Job even says, well, you know, when I had resources, I treated the helpless really, really well. Why don't I get that deal? See, even in the things he's bringing up, there's sin in his heart. He's saying, God, I'm doing better than you are. Job picks these specific examples, he's campaigning for what he wants. He thinks he can control God. He's setting himself above God, even in the things he emphasizes. And oh my, how his tribe has flourished over the centuries. Is there a one of us in this room who does not do this? Jesus warned us in Luke 17:10. He said, so you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you, say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. Job had forgotten that. Even if you never sinned, ever, all you could say is, I just did what I should have done. I don't deserve anything. That's all you can say. That's your only claim on God. I don't deserve anything. We need to see this for what it is, because this is what's in our hearts. We just tend to think that way. If we don't override those thoughts with Scripture, we'll do just like Job. Yeah, God, I let that guy in traffic. Don't I get a new Lexus for that? Don't you owe me something? At least keep this one running. So why do genuine believers live a righteous life? Why are you so unlike this world that you don't fit into it anymore, and less as you grow? What is it that makes you what you are? The short answer is God did a work in you, and that's why you're righteous. The even shorter answer is love. That's the work God did in you. Our real reason that we can live a righteous life that we could not live apart from Christ can be summed up just in that simple concept of godly love. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He didn't say, keep my commandments and that'll help you love me. He said, if you've got the love, you'll have the obedience. It's the love of God that causes us to obey. When he saved us, he changed our hearts so that we came to love the God we hated and we came to hate the world we love. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:14, the love of Christ controls us. That's why. From that time that we're changed, for the rest of our lives and for all of eternity, love drives our actions. We obey him because we love him. Scripture doesn't tell you to do something for God to get something. It doesn't tell you to work up some love for God so you can get the payoff. It just says if you love him, you'll obey him. John explained it in 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. In 1 John 2:4 through 6, it says, the one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Job looked at his life. He looked at what he had done for other people. He said, you know what? I've been pretty good to the widows. I've been pretty good to the orphans. I was good to my servants. I deserve something for this. Don't I get a payoff? 1 John 3:16 and 17 says, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Scripture's saying, you don't get a payoff for this. This is what you do when you've been changed. And if you don't do it, how do you have the love of God? How can you even claim it if you don't help the widow and you don't help the orphan and you can close your heart against those who are hurting. The very next chapter, John comes back to it, 1 John 4:7-8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves is born of God and knows God. And the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Now, as believers, we might begin to think the way Job was thinking. He was doing it as one who had been saved. We might start to think that our righteous works are this tremendous sacrifice. You know, this is pretty hard. I should get something for this. We've forgotten love when we do that. John comes back to it again, 1 John 5:3-4, and answers that question. He says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. He says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. His commandments are not burdensome when we love Him. So Job should not have thought of his righteous acts as a means to get something from God, but rather as a gift from God. The gift in itself is the blessing. It's proof of heavenly rewards to come. It's proof that we're going to get all of the comforts later. Job believed in the heavenly rewards. He never wavered on that throughout the whole series of speeches. He always believed he would have it then. What he was frustrated with was now. But he was wrong to think that God had to reward him in this present world. And it's just the same with us. We love because He first loved us. If we love righteousness and pursue righteousness and live the way we ought to live, it's just proof that God has given us that gift that enables us to do so. We don't get anything for that. Receiving that gift gives us no right to question God's wisdom. Gives us no right to give God a list of benefits and then have a fit when they don't come in on time. Gives us no right to complain if it's too hard. Even if we obeyed everything, all we could say is we're unworthy slaves. We have only done what we ought to have done. Now, what if you're caught in that cycle? Well, what if you're caught in that cycle again this week? Because who doesn't struggle with that? I need to tell you the solution. It helps to understand why believers live righteous lives. It's a work of God in you. That's why you do it. There's no other reason that you do it. You don't get anything for it because you're not producing it. But if you're caught in that cycle, just knowing that doesn't do enough. Job finally figures it out at the end of this book. Finally starts to get it right at the last. When he gets it, he doesn't have a prayer time in which he says, oh, okay, cool, I get it now. That's awesome. No, really, I'm good. I get it now. Job chapter 42, verse 6, Job says, I repent in dust and ashes. If we think that God owes us something for the righteousness that God Himself produced in us, that's the solution. It's not enough just to know. If we're thinking that way, there's something to repent of. And then we can be restored to that right fellowship with God. Then we'll be finished being miserable. That's the solution. Let's bow in prayer.